What makes for a successful marriage? So I have a quiz for you. All right? You can choose A or B or C or D. Four options. Here's the question. Which type of marriage is most likely to be successful? You ready? A marriage with no conflict. B, a marriage with some conflict. C, a marriage with lots of conflict. Or D, none of the above. You want me to repeat them? All right, here it goes. Which marriage is most likely to be successful? A marriage with no conflict. B, a marriage with some conflict. C, a marriage with lots of conflict. Or D, none of the above. How many A's? No A's. How many B's? Okay, we've got B's. How many C's? How many D's? Interesting. All right. Here's what the studies show. The studies show that the success of a marriage is not related to how much conflict you have. Some of the most successful marriages have lots of conflict. Lots. Some of the most unsuccessful marriages will report they have no conflict. So what is it that makes a successful marriage? It's not whether or not you have conflict. It's how you deal with the conflict that you do have. And here's where many relationships go astray. Is they're looking for a relationship with no conflict rather than learning how to work through the conflict that does exist. The grass is not greener on the other side. So the goal for a successful marriage is not the absence of conflict. It's learning how to talk about your conflicts together and learning how to solve them together. To me, this statistic reveals that there's hope for most conflicted couples, and there's lots of room for growth and success in every marriage. Sure, we'd all like to have found someone who we didn't have any conflict with, but the reality is that some conflicts are not discovered until after you say, "I do." And it is inevitable that two minds will eventually see things differently. And when that happens, we need tools to navigate the conflict so that our relationships can thrive. So we're going to turn to Scripture this morning and discover Jesus' way to resolve conflict. And I'd like to begin by laying out what you should not do to resolve conflict. We're going to start with what you shouldn't do before we go to what you should do. Like the previous sermons, you can use these in any relationship. This isn't just for marriages. You can use this in parenting, friendships. You can use these thoughts that we discover from Jesus in your relationships at work. Wherever you are, wherever you run into conflicts, you can use these methods that Christ has given for us to resolve conflicts. Are you ready? Here we go. The first dysfunctional way that people try to resolve conflict is by avoiding conflict. Wait a minute, Pastor. That's my one solution. If I come into conflict, I just walk away. No, that's not resolution. The conflict remains. When you go back, guess what? It's still there, even if nobody talks about it. You can't resolve conflict by trying to avoid conflict. It's not a mystery why people would want to avoid conflict. Few enjoy it. It's uncomfortable. On the table in conflict is the risk of looking foolish or not getting what you want. We fear losing a relationship. We may fear having someone angry at us or not liking us. And so we avoid conflict at all costs. Does anybody here know somebody in your life who avoids conflict? Yes. Does that solve the conflict? No. Well, how does Jesus suggest we address conflict? Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou come to church, you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee." What are you supposed to do? Sing Amazing Grace? Purge your thoughts of that conflict? What are you supposed to do? Leave your gift at the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. In no place in Scripture does Jesus sanction simply avoiding conflict, covering up conflict, pretending conflict doesn't exist? Jesus' solution to resolving conflict is to address it. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. You know what happens when you don't address conflict? It gets bigger. And this goes for when we're raising our children. When you raise your children and you begin to see little ways that that child is diverging from the path, you got to address it. How many of you have a garden? Do you have a garden? We have a garden. It's a little itty-bitty garden because I don't have a lot of time to take care of it. But it's a little garden and we have peas. Anybody have peas in your garden? Yeah? Okay. What do you know about peas? They like to climb. So we planted our peas in a row and I put up this little trellis for them to climb. And then I put up this netting around the garden to keep the deer out, and it's been working wonderful. And as the peas have been growing up the trellis, I've noticed that some of the vines have grown away from the trellis and are now intertwining through the webbing. If I don't take those little vines when they first start interweaving into the webbing, if I don't fix that problem right away, what's going to happen? I'm not going to be able to fix it later on without damaging the plant. And the same goes with our relationships. When you avoid talking about a conflict or you avoid trying to resolve a conflict, it doesn't go away. It just becomes more complicated to resolve. And that's why Jesus says, if you're on your way to church, to present your gift to the Lord, and you discover that somebody has something against you, don't wait. Resolve it. Work to resolve the conflict right away. And you know what the best way not to resolve a conflict is? Over text messaging. So somebody says, okay, I want to avoid the conflict, but I don't want to do it face to face. I'm sorry, when Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and go find your brother, he didn't mean find him on Facebook. He meant find him face to face. Sit down together, eyeball to eyeball. I remember in some churches, there were families that were so at odds with one another, and they didn't want to leave the church. One would come in one door, and the other would come in the other door. They'd sit on opposite sides, and then they'd leave out opposite doors. And this went on for years. In God's church? Yeah. Because the devil works in the church just as much as he tries to work in the world. And I talked with one family. This issue cannot be resolved. I talked with the other family. This issue cannot be resolved. I said, have you guys sat down and talked to each other? I'm not talking to that person. Okay. After much prayer, we finally got the two parties in the same room. And things erupted. And I remember the head elder was there with me. He reached over. He said, Pastor, you got to end this meeting right now. I said, you just sit there and pray. I said, this thing has been building for years. You need to let it just, let them talk. Actually, they were doing more yelling than talking. But I said, just sit there and pray. Don't interfere. Okay, you can continue. And so they continued. Back and forth, back and forth. And finally, they were exhausted from yelling at each other and getting all their feelings out on the table. And now they were ready for, okay, let's work towards a resolution. And they began working towards the resolution. They both knew exactly how the other person felt and why they felt that. And they were able to clarify with one another. And nobody got up from the table and left, although several were tempted to. But I told them to sit back down. And they continued to work through. By the end of that evening, the relationship was resolved. By the next Sabbath, they were entering the church through the same door. What was it that kept them apart all these years? They were unwilling to face the conflict with one another. Unwilling face to face. They were scared, perhaps. Maybe I'll do something irrational. Maybe I'll say something I regret. But you know, you got to take those risks to restore the relationship. And in Jesus' method, those risks are worth it. They're worth it. Face the risk, my friend. Confront the other person face to face. And if you can, keep your confrontations to the smallest circle possible. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But when you read about the Apostle Paul, he was not one afraid of confrontation. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, we read, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I did what? I withstood him to the face. And then he adds, because he was to be blamed. Which I find comical, because in every conflict, that's how we approach it, right? You never approach a conflict saying, I'm the one to be blamed. They're the one at fault. And in almost every circumstance, you find that in the conflict, each person has some part that they can share in the blame. Each person has some part that they can take in the blame. But here, the Apostle Paul follows the method of Jesus. He goes to Peter. He addresses him to his face. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul or Peter yelled, got angry, or that anyone acted unchristian. The verse doesn't say Paul belittled Peter. It simply shows that Peter was to be blamed for something. So Paul addressed the issue with Peter face to face. And this is how conflicts must be addressed. Whether it is a conflict with your neighbor, a family member, your coworker, your spouse, your teenage son or daughter, you must address them face to face. And let me tell you, these addressings or talkings together can be quite tense and uncomfortable. But they need to happen. They need to happen. Don't let it just slide. Talk it through. Who knows? Maybe you've misperceived something. I was in one church, and a lady came to another pastor in the church, actually the pastor's wife, and said to her, I'm angry at you. She said, why are you angry at me? She said, because for months you've been avoiding me. She said, what are you talking about? I haven't seen you for months. She said, well, I've been at church every Sabbath. She said, well, I've been greeting out front in the lobby every Sabbath. And the lady said, well, I've been coming in the side door. Well, how was I supposed to know you were coming in the side door? Anyways, they talked it through, and the lady realized that it was a misperception on her part, that she had perceived that the pastor's wife had not been greeting her, had not been seeking her out, when in reality, she was just greeting at in the lobby, not on the side door. And those misperceptions happen all the time in relationships. Another way that many choose to avoid direct conflict is through something called passive-aggressive behavior. How many of you have heard that term, passive-aggressive? Mayo Clinic defines passive-aggressive as a pattern of indirectly expressing a negative feeling instead of openly addressing them. And speaking about Chinese characters, an ancient Chinese proverb defines passive-aggressive like this: behind the smile, a hidden knife. But God's word does not support hiding our true feelings behind a fake exterior. And I have to confess that the Anglo-American culture tends towards this direction. Anglo-American culture tends to be reserved, not share your true feelings right away. You don't want to offend other people. It's a pattern in the United States that you can see it. I've seen it in my own life. But you've got to fight against that pattern. Doesn't mean you need to be rude or unnecessarily direct with people, but the Bible does say that we need to address people with the issues that we have. God's word does not support hiding our true feelings behind a fake exterior. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Notice what it says here. Thou shalt not what? Hate thy brother where? In thy heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Don't carry those feelings in your heart. Address them with another person. Clear the air and let there be nothing between you and another person. Another problem that arises in people who are seeking to avoid conflict is to talk to everyone else about the conflict. Paul lists such people as backbiters. And Romans chapter 1 verse 30, he mentions backbiters along with haters of God and despiteful. Paul further described them to Timothy, saying they are, in 1 Timothy 5:13, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. If you want to solve problems in your relationships, I should say, if you want to solve problems in your relationships, don't go around talking to other people about the problems you're having with so-and-so. You need to follow Jesus' approach to resolving conflict. And what's Jesus' approach? Matthew 18. What does he say? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell who? Who are we supposed to tell? Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The next step, according to Jesus, is to involve one or two other people to help you to resolve the conflict if you can't resolve it just between you and him alone. In a marriage setting, this might mean going to see a Christian counselor or inviting a trusted friend over to help mediate. Successful marriages do not avoid counseling. They know when to seek counseling, and they do it early. Too often, couples will seek counseling when they've practically given up already on the relationship. There are counseling sessions that I've had where first counseling session, Pastor, this is it. If this doesn't work, we're through. And I think to myself, was I your last stop? What if I had been your, I don't know, first, second, third stop rather than the last one? Maybe the issue wouldn't have been so big. We could have worked through it. And the time to seek a counselor or a trusted friend or a third neutral party is when you're cycling through the same issue and you can't resolve it together on your own. Then you bring in a third party. Is this just of the world? No, Jesus tells us. He says, first try one-on-one and then bring in one or two or three others to try and help. And by the way, some may not know who you can go to, but we have several licensed counselors right here in our church. We have elders who you can go to. You can call me. The point is, address those conflicts early, openly, and sooner, the sooner, the later. That's Christ's method. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. So the first issue is avoiding conflict. But the second one, I call it creating conflict mountain. Now, what is creating conflict mountain? Well, it's when you start addressing one conflict, and in the process you bring a totally unrelated conflict on top of that one, and then you bring another conflict on top of that one, until you literally have a conflict mountain. And you can't solve it. It's allowing multiple conflicts to build over time and then seeking to address them all at once. It's a short point, but it's important. You will only be able to resolve one conflict at a time. Grab onto that. Because this could be the key to you resolving conflicts in your marriage. You can only resolve how many conflicts at a time? One conflict at a time. Once you try to resolve like multiple conflicts, at the same time, it becomes so complex, you can't resolve any of them. I'll give you an example. Here's an example. Joe says, hey, honey, I want to spend Thanksgiving at my parents' this year. What do you think? His wife, Susan, says, but Joe, I wanted to do Thanksgiving at our house. Let's just invite your family here. How many conflicts are there right now? Just one, right? Do we eat Thanksgiving at our house or at my parents' house? Just one conflict. Right here, Joe can either focus on the one conflict or he can begin adding other conflicts. If Joe wants to make this issue bigger, here's how he can do it. Joe says, you never want to spend time with my family. We always have events only at our house. How many conflicts are we up to? Like three. But Joe doesn't stop. In fact, you've never made a real effort to make friends with my mother since we were married. Four conflicts. And I think there's a real strain between you and her, Susan. Now, pause. Do you see how Conflict Mountain is built? Do you think Joe and Susan can solve this conflict now that they've created this mountain? No way, Jose. They can't solve it. Why? It's too big. It's too complex. There's too many other conflicts added into one another. Rather than resolving the conflict over Thanksgiving, Joe has just ensured the conflict will not be resolved because he's made it too big to solve. He's added other issues that have hijacked the conflict. Instead of adding in other issues, Joe could put those issues on hold and instead respond by opening up conversation with a question. Joe starts off, "I'd like to have Thanksgiving at my family's house." Susan says, "I'd like to have it at our house." Joe can respond by saying something like this. Susan, I'd like to understand more about why you'd like to have Thanksgiving in our house versus my parents' house. Is that natural? It's not. But you're keeping it to one resolution, one conflict. You're not adding in more conflicts. And you're following one of the first principles in communication, and that is seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. So he asks the question, "I want to understand why, darling, you want it at our house." So Joe asks that question. After Susan shares her thoughts and Joe validates what he can, Joe will naturally share his thoughts regarding why he feels it is a positive idea to spend Thanksgiving at his parents without bringing up the other issues at this point. Then they'll work toward a compromise or a plan where they're going to spend Thanksgiving. It is only after they have resolved the first issue of where they spend Thanksgiving that Joe can now safely bring up the second issue, why they don't spend time with his family. Or his desire that Susan and his mother and sister become friends. With conflict resolution, it's always one at a time, not everything at once. Make it as easy as possible for yourself to resolve the conflicts you face. Start with small conflicts, not the large ones. Easy conflicts, you get them out of the way. Nice way of thinking about this is if you want to move the bed out of the room, first pick up the toys. Otherwise, in trying to move the biggest thing out of the room first, you're going to make it doubly difficult for yourself because you're going to be tripping over all the little things. So you deal with the little things first, then tackle the big ones. And sometimes you save the big ones for a session with a neutral party. A counselor, a pastor, an elder, somebody who can help you work through that. All right, number three, you cannot resolve conflict with force. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 34. God takes no pleasure in a forced obedience, and to all he grants freedom of will that they may render him voluntary service. In some relationships, there is a perceived hierarchy and perceived authority. You may feel you have the right or authority to have your way because I'm the man of the house, or I'm the woman, I'm a woman, or because I'm older than she is, or she should respect her elder, or I'm his father or her husband, his mother, their boss. And although it is true that we each hold different positions and responsibilities in this life that do grant us certain authority and respect, don't rely upon your title, your position, or your power to win a dispute or resolve a conflict. Why? Those who rule by position or title will gain only superficial obedience or compliance. But as soon as circumstances change and the person is free from your authority or you lose your position, the person will rebel. The Bible says conflict is best resolved through deference and love rather than force. We read that in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Listen to the bitter testimony that Ellen White gives of those who instead try to use force to resolve conflicts in the home and in the school. This is from Child Guidance, page 227. She says, those parents and teachers who boast of having complete control of the minds and wills of the children under their care would cease their boasting could they trace out the future lives of the children who are brought thus into subjugation by force or through fear. These are almost wholly unprepared to share in the stern responsibilities of life. When these youth are no longer under their parents and teachers and are compelled to think and act for themselves, they are almost sure to take a wrong course and yield to the power of temptation. God never designed that one human mind should be under the complete control of another. Do you see the result of forced compliance? Now we look at other things that are affecting our country, like mask mandates, vaccine mandates, the forced compliance that is happening in our country, and you realize that this is only going to divide further. We need to keep praying for our country. And we need to be praying for the members in our church who are having to face the decision of either vaccinated or losing their job in the next few months. My father just called me up. He said, Michael, he said, I'm working in this hospital. Two or three of the large hospitals in Phoenix have now put out a date. By November 1st, if every employee is not vaccinated, anyone who's unvaccinated will lose their job. What's that going to do to our country? And what's that going to do to our nation if that spreads outside of healthcare to other areas? Anyways, don't mean to take a tangent. We'll come back here to conflict resolution Jesus way. But you see that force, using force, never works. It only produces surface compliance. It is much better to obtain in a relationship influence. And you do that by listening to the other person's point of view. You spend time trying to understand the other person's perspective. You validate what you can out of the other person's perspective. And you allow freedom for the person to choose to go to your way or not. You don't force. Recognize that the views of others matter, and that it is your duty as a husband, a wife, a parent, an employee, an employer, it's your duty to discover and understand the viewpoint of the person you're in conflict with before you require compliance or before unity can occur. From my favorite book, Help in Daily Living, page 23, says, every association of life calls for the exercise of self-control, forbearance, and sympathy. How many associations of life? Every one of them. Why? Because we differ so widely in disposition, habits, education, that our ways of looking at things vary. We judge differently. Our understanding of truth, our ideas in regard to the conduct of life are not in all respects the same. There are no two whose experience is alike in every particular. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties that one finds light are to another most difficult and perplexing. So frail, so ignorant, so liable to misconception is human nature that each should be careful in the estimate he places upon another. We little know the bearing of our acts upon the experience of others. And then in the book Ministry of Healing, page 498, she says, none should consent to be mere machines run by another man's mind. God has given us ability to think and to act, and it is by acting with carefulness, looking to Him for wisdom, that we become capable of bearing burdens. Stand in your God-given personality. Be no other person's shadow. Expect that the Lord will work in and by and through you. All right, then we come to number four. Then there are conflicts we have that we are so deeply wounded by the other person, and we desire affirmation and validation for the pain we feel so badly that we resort in the conflict to what I call the payback approach. Do you know what the payback approach is? Jesus mentioned it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You're going to call me a name, I'm going to call you a name. A worser name. But this always worsens the conflict and never resolves the issues. This approach says, I'm going to let you know how much you hurt me by hurting you back. Calling names, bringing up sensitive and painful issues for the other person, withholding love, affection, or duties you have in the relationship, all part of the payback approach. But Jesus' way to resolve conflict never involves payback. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 40, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. What is Jesus teaching? He's teaching, do not retaliate against the other person. If somebody smacks you on the right cheek, what is it that you want to do? Go ahead, you can say it. Oh yeah, that's right. If somebody whacks you, your first response is to wham, you know, whack them back. Jesus says, hold back. Instead of swinging back, stand there. Don't retaliate, stand there. And then, in Romans 12, verse 17, which doesn't mean that you need to stand while they're pummeling you. It just means, don't fight back. You walk away. Walk away from the issue. The point is, do not retaliate. In Romans 12, 17, it says, repay or recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In Proverbs 25, verse 21 through 22, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. In Romans 12, verse 19, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we never take the payback approach. So we've now looked at four dysfunctional ways of dealing with conflict and how Jesus has addressed these four areas. Conflict avoidance, building conflict mountain, solving conflicts with force, and the payback approach. And now I'd like to turn to Jesus' solution to conflict resolution. And to do that, we need to first start by realizing that not all relationship conflicts come from the same sources. What was it that began the conflict in heaven, the great controversy? What was the source of that conflict? What was it? Selfishness and pride. Self-centeredness and pride. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, because thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Pride and selfishness were the source of the original conflict in heaven. We go over to the New Testament and we find that this is the same source of the conflict that arose between the disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, it says, "Then there arose a reasoning or dispute among them, which of them should be what? The greatest." Who's going to get their will accomplished? Joe says, "I want to eat Thanksgiving dinner at my parents'. Susan says, "I want to eat it at the house." And the conflict builds because both individuals are unwilling to yield their own opinion. Pride and selfishness. Pride and selfishness. It was pride and self-centeredness that led to the first conflict in heaven. It was pride and selfishness that divided the disciples, the first Christian church. This conflict has now enveloped the entire world. Let me ask you, on the grand large scale, how does God address this type of conflict? When the root is selfishness and pride, how does God address this type of conflict, the great controversy? How does He address it? I want to see if somebody can come up with the answer. How does He address it? Go ahead, you can yell it out if you'd like. No one knows? That's why we're here. It's the gospel. Wasn't that God's plan to resolve the conflict that spread to the earth? Was the gospel? To reveal His own character to the world that we might be transformed into the same image. It's the gospel. No hidden tricks. No secret doors. The way to resolve this conflict is the gospel. Selfishness and pride does not exist in the heart that Christ has total control over. When the Spirit of Christ is in your heart and in your life, the source of your conflict cannot be selfishness and pride. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power..." You are kept by the power of what? Of God. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God. Kept from what? Kept from your own selfish ways. Kept from conflicts that evolve or come from your own sinful heart. You're kept by whose power? By the power of God. Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season indeed, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom you have not seen, ye love. And whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Spending time with Jesus together, seeing His humility, His suffering, when slighted and wronged, when we look upon all that Jesus endured for us out of love, by beholding, we become changed into the same image. If selfishness and pride are the root of your marriage conflicts, you need to turn off the TV, shut off the movies, turn off the unrighteous and unholy examples of selfishness displayed on YouTube and Facebook, and start beholding what you want to become. spend more time with Jesus and receive heaven's cure to conflict the gospel. And you will be changed, and your relationships will change, and your attitudes towards others who you are in conflict will change. I don't know if you've experienced this. I have. But if I'm watching people fighting on television or on movies, after I turn that off, it's like the fight continues in my mind. Right? It's poison, yeah. And somebody crosses you and you're ready to, you know, come back at them. Why? Because the principle of by beholding we become changed is true. If you behold all the dissension and all of this, you're going to be changed. That's why I stopped watching the news. There's so much conflict on the news and everybody hates everyone. And I got tired of it. So I turned it off. I mean, I rarely, you know, check online. Is there a new mandate? Let's see. No? Okay. Yes? Okay. But I turned off the news. It's one of the reasons why we moved out of Portland into the country. There's so much conflict that I don't need to see that every day. And if you haven't prayed, the Lord can provide a way out of the cities into the country for you. Now the only conflicts I see are between my children, and we just got two cats that wrestle on the front porch. Those are the conflicts. I can deal with that. But spending time with Jesus, focusing on His suffering, His humility, you know, as you look at what Jesus has done for you, the little slights and things that others have done to you seem so small in compared to what they did to Jesus. And you begin to not care so much about always being on top, always having your name be prima, always, everybody always following your rules, your thoughts. You let go of those sorts of things. And you start looking for, you want to be like Jesus. You want to reflect Him in your life and in your home. Are there contentions in your relationships as a result of pride and selfishness? The answer is the gospel. Spend time with the Lord and you will change. Bring your relationship problems to the Lord. And it's not only that you will be changed, your relationships will change, and your attitude towards others who you are in conflict with will change. I've heard it said that couples that pray together stay together. You've heard that? And it's true. Stop right in the middle of your argument and pray. Seek the Lord to conquer the evil that is manifesting in your relationship. Ask the Lord for strength. Pray for your spouse. And that brings us to the second reason for conflicts in relationship, and that is satanic influence. In Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Then Satan entered into Judas, or then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them." Now, who caused the conflict here? It was the devil. And there are some conflicts that you will have. I pray you never have these sorts of conflicts, but there are some conflicts you may have with people where there's no rational reason for the conflict to be there. It is a conflict simply because there's a satanic influence working in this relationship through for some reason or another. For those who daily place themselves in the hands of Jesus through family prayer and have shut off the channels through which Satan can enter into your home by switching the media you watch or and listen to, your homes, according to God's word, his promise, are protected. In Psalms 34, verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that what? Fear him and delivereth them. So if there is a satanic conflict in your home, what channel is open in your home? Look for the channel and shut that channel off. It is easy to open a back door for Satan to come in if we aren't watching and keeping our lives always in the hands of God. When Satan or his angels come into a home or a person, their main mission is to skew your perception in order to cause a division. They will blind you to the truth, inspire you to question the other person's motives, and tempt you toward fighting for your perceived trampled rights. If your conflicts are being caused by Satan, the best position to be in is to recognize that the warfare is not with the other person, it's with the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I really do believe that God reveals how Satan came in. If we want to know, if we're seeking the Lord, say, "Lord, this feels like demonic oppression in my family, in my relationship. There's no reason we should be this much at each other's throat. There is demonic oppression here. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would reveal to me and my family what is the channel, what's the open door, in what way has Satan gained access to my relationships?" And I really believe you pray and ask the Lord that prayer and God will show you what it is. Several years ago, somebody recommended that I go to this chiropractic doctor. And let me tell you, he was what you would call, do you understand this if I say a woo-woo doctor? Okay, I don't know, he had a big statue of Buddha and some other things, but he was just a woo-woo doctor, nothing made sense. So I went into his office, and he asked me to put on these shoes that had the toes cut off. That was weird. I said, "Well, I've never had a doctor put on half a shoe on my foot, but I guess I'll do it." So I put on the half a shoes, and then he went around with his glove, snapping parts of my back. I'm like, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm releasing energy in your back." So what is going on? I thought this was a real doctor. So he finished his stuff, and I got out of there. He gave me his business card. I put it in my wallet, and I went there. I came home. I said, "Delaney, I don't want to go back to him. There's something not right there." But that evening, I had the weirdest experience. I am not one to see things. But that night, I saw stuff. Things and people floating in my house. I woke my wife up. Middle of the night, this was like midnight, I woke her up. I said, "There is some weird stuff happening here." So maybe it was a coincidence. Maybe it was something I ate. I don't know. So I went back to bed. We prayed together. I went back to bed. Nothing happened the rest of that night. The next night, we went to bed. I woke up. Same thing. Things floating. People floating in and out of my room. And I said, "Okay, this is day number two. This has to stop." I was yelling at these people to get out of my room. And we woke up. Delaney, I asked her to kneel with me. And we cried out to the Lord. We said, "Lord, what is the cause? What is the cause to these supernatural manifestations in our home? I'm an Adventist pastor. We believe in the three angels message. And here I got all this woo-woo stuff happening here. Like, what is going on? We prayed, and as soon as the prayer finished, I instantly knew what the source was. It was that doctor. I said, Lord, how do I get this to stop? And then I remembered, his business card is still in your wallet. That was the quickest jump off of my knees I ever had. I mean, I was up, running to my wallet. I grabbed the business card. I ran outside and I tore it into as many pieces as I could. And I threw it in the trash. I ran back inside. I said, Lord, is there anything else? He said, I felt the Lord impress me saying, you need to call that office and sever all ties with this doctor. And then the oppression will stop. First thing, you know, 8 o'clock, I'm the first patient calling the woo-woo doctor. I said, this is Michael Morehouse. I saw you a little while ago, and I just like to cancel all future appointments, and I won't be coming back to the office. Oh, okay, why? Oh, I have my reasons. Thank you so much. Goodbye. And friends, I tell you the truth. Everything stopped. Everything stopped. If there is a demonic influence in your relationships, it means there is a channel. Somewhere. And you got to pray and seek the Lord to find that channel and shut the door. The same way the devil came in is the same way the devil needs to go out. So you pray and ask the Lord, and the Lord will show you. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now you remember that Jesus in his war against Satan used scripture and faith, our sword and our shield. Jesus trusted in the promises of God and he was delivered from the tempter. And so we also can be delivered from the tempter by claiming the promises of God's word. Isaiah 59 verse 19, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Lastly, sometimes conflicts are not because the person is selfish, not because they're led by Satan. Sometimes our conflicts are just the result of seeing things differently. An example of this is found in the life of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. It says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, you may look at this and say, but pastor, the solution they came up with was to part ways. Is that the only solution when we don't agree with someone? And you know, on the surface, it looks like that way because they decided that they needed to split their work up. But hold up and look at this story a little closer. Did either Paul or Barnabas give up on their joint mission to seek and save the lost? No, they were still moving in the same direction. Still had the same mission, still trying to seek and save the lost. but they split their forces. To accomplish the same mission, they accomplished it from two different angles. Do you see that? Now let me ask you this question. Which is better? Paul and Barnabas, the two of them, going out to spread the gospel. Or Barnabas mentoring John Mark, and Paul mentoring Silas, the four of them going out to spread the gospel. Do you see how the Lord worked this conflict to bring about a greater good in the spread of the gospel? God used a conflict. Now, Paul, the option Paul saw was, don't take John Mark. He's a traitor. And Barnabas' only solution was, we have to take John Mark. He's my cousin. That was their only two solutions. But and oftentimes in a conflict, when you have a conflict, you only see at the beginning two solutions. It's either my way or his way or the highway. Either my way or the highway. Either my way or his way. His way or her way. But as I read through this story here of Paul and Barnabas, the Lord was able to bring about a third way. A new way. A better way. An even better solution to the situation. Both of them continue to press forward to tackle the same mission, but now they took on the mindset of divide and conquer. Barnabas and John Mark could cover areas Paul couldn't. Paul and Silas could cover areas Barnabas couldn't. I look at the split and I see a better solution. Paul and Barnabas didn't part enemies in the faith. They disagreed strongly or sharply, but they continued moving in the same direction with a new and better method. A method that I think allowed the gospel to spread even further. When you face disagreement with someone, you aren't left with only two options, his way or her way. Sometimes there's a better way, a way in which the higher mission can be accomplished. In a book called Seven Habits, it calls this higher way synergy. It's when two people are able to come up with a third option that is even better than either individual option, and the growth as a result of that third option is exponential. And here's my challenge to you is in your conflicts that you have with other individuals, listen, 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 seek to understand the other person, and look for the third option. Look for the better option. Look for the option that neither one of you are thinking of when you come into the conflict. And remember that the Holy Spirit is present in every conflict where He is invited to help you to see new ways forward where there seems to be no way forward. But Pastor, there is no other option. It's either black or white, His way, her way. That's it. Wait a minute. There's actually more options than you think. You know how many options there are? Listen to this. This is from Ministry of Healing. It says, our Heavenly Father has a what? You didn't know there were 1,000 options, did you? Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Which means there are options God sees that you or your spouse do not see. God has them for you. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. If you can enter into your conflicts with that in mind, recognizing that even though we see things differently, this is an opportunity for both of us to find God's third option. Or maybe His 987th option. You will be blessed. Are you in conflict with someone today in your life? Do you see the need to address and resolve these conflicts by God's grace and through His wisdom? I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message this morning and say, I will no longer avoid conflicts, but I will address and resolve them with the grace of Christ. How many are willing to make that commitment before the Lord? I will address and resolve conflicts through the grace of Christ. It's hard work, takes tears before the Lord, but it's God's will to help you overcome conflicts through His strength. And let me tell you, if we choose to address conflicts as they arise in this church, we will have stronger families and we will have a stronger church family together. And I want a stronger family. How about you? I want a stronger church family. How about you? And we will also set an example for other Christians and other churches that this is how a true Christian lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord for Him to bless us as we make this commitment to Him. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much that You have called us to a higher path, a more difficult path, but a better path, Lord. And I pray that You would bless each and every person here as they seek to address the conflicts in their relationships through Your grace and through Your power. Give them courage, give them strength, and give them a willing heart to work through and resolve these conflicts that they may have for Your glory and Your honor. And we pray, Lord, for Your sweet Holy Spirit to bring about new revelations, new options that maybe some couples here have not understood yet, but may they see them through Your grace. Third options. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.